Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and reading verses 26 to 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we turn our focus this morning to the scriptures and indeed to our confessions that remind us that we are not to celebrate the Lord's Supper in any superstitious way, but rather that we are to understand that it is a sacrament, it is a means of grace, and we are to use it in the proper way for the nourishment of our souls. These are elements, they are symbols, not the reality themselves. The reality, of course, is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the wine is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those elements refer not to the physical aspects of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather his death, his sacrifice for us. Now, some may be thinking whether these things are all that important. After all, whatever we think about the elements doesn't change the fact that they represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is important for us to understand those things, because that's the same as saying, well, it doesn't matter what we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't change the reality of what it truly means. Well, that is true, that it doesn't change the gospel as God has ordained it, but it does matter to the person that doesn't understand it. If they don't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they certainly don't benefit from the nourishments of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to understand what the sacrament means, so that we might by faith be nourished and strengthened by it. The areas, of course, that cause a lot of problems and have down the ages is the very elements themselves. And we stress the fact that they are representations and not the reality. And of course, people think that there's really not any argument because it's so clear. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus, when he broke bread, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And when he took a cup, he very clearly says, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant." And so people think, well, what's the issue here? I mean, why are we entering into any kind of debate? Doesn't that settle it? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said in black and white, we can refer to a verse, and many verses in fact, that clearly teach that. So why are you Reformed people reacting against that and trying to undermine those words? But we do it for a very good reason. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, that when he spoke about himself being the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, that is exactly the error that the people made. They thought that he was saying, you have to eat my flesh, physically eat my flesh, and drink my blood. And they were offended at that, and rightly so. And in fact, some of his own followers, we're told, backed away. I mean, this was too radical. This was, just crazy to be saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't mean that. He wasn't saying, you have to eat me. But that's what they thought. And so, to say, because he said these words, therefore, that's what we have to believe, really goes against what the scriptures teach. And besides, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, said to his disciples, look, what you eat doesn't change who you are. I mean, there's no food that you can eat that's going to make you holy. There's no food that you're going to eat that's going to change your heart, the condition of your heart. It's true that if you eat certain foods, they can be detrimental to your health. In fact, you can die. But that's not going to change your heart. That's not going to change who you are. That's not going to change your nature. Nothing's going to do that. And so just eating the piece of bread and drinking a little bit of wine isn't going to bring nourishment to your soul. I mean, first of all, the quantities should tell you that. I mean, they're not even going to satisfy our physical hunger, never mind our spiritual needs. They're going to go in, and after a while, they're going to leave the body. So just looking at the physical elements and focusing on them is a grave mistake. And besides, the very words themselves don't demand that we take him literally. After all, that Jesus said, I'm the shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the door. We don't mean that he's physically a door, do we? Well, not at all. Though it may appear that these people are being very biblical in the sense of taking the Bible literally in terms of what it says, shouldn't obscure the fact that they make a very important error, a crucial error. And it leads them off into all kinds of areas that don't help but confuse matters. And so now they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his body and blood, become the bread and the wine. And so they have a whole series of doctrines that support that error. And so we ask, as the Catechism does, I mean, how can Jesus Christ in his physical nature be in more places than one? He cannot. So what do you think? You may think, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, because the Lord's Supper is celebrated in many places at once, all over the world. So how can the Lord Jesus Christ physically be here and in many other places as well? Well, the church, the Catholic Church had an answer to that, which was to transfer the characteristics of Christ's divine nature to his human nature. So since his divine nature can be in all places at once, so they said that also transfers to his human nature. But it was a great error. Because the church down the ages, when it was dealing with the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, said that you cannot mix them. You cannot transfer properties of his divine nature to his human nature. And so they broke their own creeds in order to support and uphold an error that they had made in taking these words of the Lord Jesus Christ literally. And besides, if the Lord Jesus Christ came today and came into our midst, physically into our midst, then how would the celebration of the Lord's Supper change from what we've just read in the scriptures? He was there physically with them. He didn't give them his body to eat. He gave them bread. He sat with them physically. They could see him right before their eyes. And he took bread, which was not him, because he was holding that bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it and gave to them. So even if the Lord Jesus Christ was here physically, we would experience the Lord's Supper in no other way than they experienced it in the passage that we've read. We still won't be eating his flesh. But of course, it isn't the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that. I mean, you can't even fool children with that, can we? And as I've used this illustration before, I mean, if your children don't like certain vegetables, I don't know, say broccoli, we can't put broccoli on the plate and then say, you know, it's really French fries. I know it looks like broccoli and it's all green, but really it is French fries. I mean, the kids would look at you and they'd think, well, you eat my French fries then. They won't eat them. Not that they shouldn't eat them, you understand. And by the way, broccoli is very nice and it's good for you. But you can convince them that it's French fries. And yet, the church, at least some quarters of the church, lift up before you a piece of bread and say, this is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, what does it do? It changes this wonderful sacrament into superstition. It causes us to take our eyes off the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, off his atoning death, to his physical body and physical blood. They do nothing. I mean, if his body and blood themselves would bring us forgiveness of sins, then why had it to be crucified? I mean, why not just eat his body? It's not the flesh. It's not the blood. These are only referred to because they speak to his death, his body broken, his blood shed. That comes about by death. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which is where your thoughts and hopes need to be. They are not the reality. They are reminders. And they are reminders and not remission. The actual eating, the physical eating and drinking of these elements, and now, of course, we're not referring to them as the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're representations of that. But still, the actual eating of these elements do not take away sin. In the eating of these elements, your sins will not be washed away. If it was that easy, salvation would have been a breeze. It's not that. It's the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The bearing in his body of the whole wrath of God that we so richly deserve. It's that washes away sin. It's the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the little piece of bread and the little bit of wine or juice. No, they are reminders. They are reminders of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of his birth to his active obedience in living a perfect life, to his passive obedience, which is to give himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's his whole life, from beginning to end, that this bread and this wine remind us of. And it's to that that you and I need to turn our thoughts and base our hopes. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in the scriptures teaches us that the only sacrifice that removes our sins is not the sacrifices of the Old Testament in terms of blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifices of lambs. They also were simply pointers. They were simply reminders to us of how serious sin is, and that we can't neglect it. We can't just shove it aside. And so whenever they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice. As a nation, they had to do it every year. It wasn't enough to do it once, because if it had been, there would have been no reason to do it again. So the repetition of sacrifices in the Old Testament showed that they were not able to cleanse the conscience of the sinner. But it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his body and blood that we had a sacrifice that cleansed us once and for all, says Hebrews, forever. So that no other sacrifice needs to be offered again on account of our sins. It is that these elements remind us of. The finished work. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. And so there ought not to be any thoughts towards the fact that this sacrament is really a continuing enactment of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is clearly to reject the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he uttered from the cross. It is finished. The sacrament is useful, however, for us. It's profitable. It's necessary. And it's necessary in the way that it is given to us, in terms of bread and wine, things that we can see, things that we are familiar with in our earthly setting. And so God graciously provides us a sacrament. He graciously provides us with an earthly analogy. This is my body. This is my blood. But we ought not to be fooled by the analogy and think that it's a real thing, obviously. And that isn't difficult for us. I mean, people shouldn't say, well, why did the scriptures make it so complicated? It's not so complicated, is it? And we have that within our language, to use analogies. Even children are not confused by those things. Every time we enact a play at school, and we represent certain figures, and children refer to them by the figures that they represent. But they don't go home and say tell the parents that, oh, you know, I saw Abraham Lincoln today. I mean, the parents would be surprised, right? But they said, no, it actually was, because that's what he was being called. Analogy. Something is like something. Something represents something. So why use that? Well, because it's useful for us. We live in a concrete world. And often the Lord Jesus Christ took things in our worldly experience and use them as means of helping us understand the spiritual truths.
I mean, we do that in education all the time.
We learn certain laws, especially in science, and then we spend hours.
I mean, sometimes you may think, well, what? I mean, you have a lab for 3 hours, and you think, just how much lecturing could a professor do in 3 hours?
And you're going to take 3 hours to set up this experiment and do it? I mean, what a waste of time. We know the truth. We know the law. We know it works. Why do we have to go through these lab hours? Because they help us to remember that law. They help us to see that law in action. And when we see it in action, it's a lot easier for us to remember in our minds. It's not that the lecture was unclear, although sometimes they are. It's not that the book is wrong. It's not that it's inadequate in terms of what it says. It's absolutely right. That this helps to nail down and impress upon us the truth. And so it is with the gospel. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly taught, and the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, the gospel, are very clearly and repeatedly taught in the scriptures. But God saw it necessary to provide us with a regular reminder, and in a very concrete way, so that we would never forget. And so God uses something that we do every day and many times a day, which is to eat and drink. Everyone gets up and they eat and drink in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. So we know how important it is. So God has used that experience to remind us of how essential, how crucial the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is for each and every one of us. Everybody knows that if you stop eating for a protracted period of time, you're going to get weak and you're going to die, and relatively quickly. You don't eat and drink, you're not going to survive very long. In fact, you'll die before, even if you have a serious disease. I mean, even they take a long time before you die. But stop eating and drinking, it's not going to take a whole lot of time. Even more so with respect to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more so. When we refrain, when we reject, when we ignore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice it's the actual eating, it's the actual embracing, not just knowing. I mean, the person that's not eating food and drink, they know that they're going to die. So it's not a matter of just knowledge. It's they don't act on it. They don't eat. Some people starve themselves to death. It's not that they don't know. They do know. So you can't just console yourself by saying, yeah, but I know what the gospel is. Good for you. The people that die of starvation know that they need food, but they don't eat. They don't drink. And so this earthly analogy is used by the Lord Jesus Christ because it's so common to us. That every time we eat, every time we sit at the table and eat, it reminds us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of how much we need his nourishment. And so the question, of course, for us is, do we eat? Do we drink? spiritually? Do we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see how essential it is for us? And just as you have to receive the bread, as you will later on, and take it and eat it, and the wine, you take it and drink it, so it is with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to embrace it. Otherwise, it will do you no good at all. But how is it that we get nourished from the sacrament? I mean, in terms of concrete steps, what is it? It's certainly not just in the eating and drinking. We've already established that. So how is it? Because we say the sacrament is a means of grace. It's not just a reminder of these truths, because I've just said, knowing the truth is not going to get you anywhere in and of themselves. So it's got to be more than that. This is more than just a memorial. This is a feast. And so the question is, how is it a feast, and how is it that you're going to leave this room nourished? What has to happen? Well, we're told in the scriptures that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for all kinds of things in the Christian life, such that the man of God is fully equipped for every good work. I mean, so there's a nourishment, right? The Word of God nourishes us so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, how is that going to happen? Well, we receive nourishment only by the avenue of faith and through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what the form tells us. So how do those things relate to us? Well, if we go back to the catechism and ask, what is true faith? We're told that it's not only a knowledge, but it does consist of knowledge. But it's not only that. So in other words, we have to understand the sacrament. We have to understand all that we've said this morning with respect to what the elements mean and why they're so important to us. That they represent the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as his body was given and his blood was shed. So we need to understand all of those statements that the scriptures teach us. But it's not only a knowledge. So what else is it? It's a deep-rooted assurance created in me that these truths are not just applicable to many other people, but they are applicable to me. There's a personal connection. So when we receive these elements and we receive the bread and the wine, then one, we need to understand what those mean. We have to understand the gospel. And secondly, we have to personally receive them as ours, applicable to us. And so what does that remind us of? That reminds us of the fact that we have a solid foundation. It reminds us of the fact that all our sins have been forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we have a relationship of peace with God. It reminds us that we live under his providence day by day. It reminds us of the fact that whatever obstacles and trials come to us in this week, God is with us. As he said to Joshua, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. That's what God is saying to you this morning. I know you have problems. I know you have difficulties. I know you're fighting to keep your head above water in this world. I know you think that the world is winning. But I want to remind you again, they will not prevail. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And even more, personally to you. Whatever the devil sends your way, however hard he tries to undermine your faith, Christ assures you this morning that he will not win. And though we may go down to death itself, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, but it wasn't in defeat, it was in victory. And those that we mourn that have died, oh, they weren't overpowered by the devil. They were simply taken home to eternal glory, to rest. Rest in him. And so in the struggles of life, just like Elijah, you remember when he was fleeing from Jezebel and her threats, what happened? He had to lie down and sleep, and God provided for him food to eat and drink. And it happened 3 times to impress upon him how much he needed to depend on God and not look to his own strength to stand against her. So God is providing for you nourishment in the trials that you face every day of your life. And so it's just not a memorial. It is an actual feast. But it comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. It comes through us understanding what these elements mean, understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, and embracing it as yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that we say this is a means of grace. And so you go, as we receive these elements, and as we personalize them to ourselves, we go forth from this place, not just with knowledge. We go with strength of soul, to love him, to serve him, and through him to have victory over the devil himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the very central message of the gospel, that which none of us should ever forget, and shame on us if we do. And yet, our Father, you have seen to it that we would not forget, that you've granted us the sacrament of the Lord's table to remind us of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his laying down his life, of him defeating the devil and humiliating him and disarming him and leading us that were captive into freedom, to enter your wonderful kingdom and to be secure. And our Father in heaven, we know that you have left us on this earth for a purpose, to be light and salt, to continue to preach this wonderful gospel of which we are not ashamed but proud, so that others may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and have their souls truly nourished. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our celebration this morning may indeed nourish every soul here this morning. And for those that will not participate yet, we pray that you would continue to work in their hearts so that they would have not only a knowledge of the gospel, even as they witness us partaking of the Lord's Supper, but rather, our Father, that you, by the gospel, would make them wise unto salvation, so that they too would embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the working of your Holy Spirit, be added to the number of your people, so that a seat for them may also be set, that they may eat and drink with us from that fountain of life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us further as we celebrate, nourish our souls, strengthen us for service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.